We pray. Father, we come now to the hearing of your word and pray, Lord, that your word would do its good work as you have promised it will do. Strengthen us in faith that we might follow the King who's come for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's Palm Sunday, and everybody loves a parade, and that's what Palm Sunday is. It's a parade of Jesus and his followers entering Jerusalem. And as I imagine the scene in my mind, I see a character. He's not mentioned in the Bible, so I'm just going to call him Caleb. And Caleb's he's the leader of the advance team. You know what an advance team is, right? If the president comes to visit, he's going to send an advance team who's going to make all the arrangements and choose the path that they'll follow and make sure everybody's in the right place and get all the important people there and make sure all the crowd knows their cues and just make sure everything goes according to plan. And I see Caleb there watching the Palm Sunday procession parade go by. And Caleb reflects on all the work he's put into this. I suspect he planned the Palm Sunday procession based upon the last great king to enter Jerusalem, which would have been Alexander the Great some 300 years before. When Alexander came to Jerusalem, the leaders of the city all went out in formal attire to greet him, to welcome him to their city. The crowds came as well and lined the streets and called out their praises to Alexander, speaking of him even like you would speak of a god, something Alexander actually encouraged. It was a great display of glory and power and honor. And so Caleb planned for Jesus, the king, to be treated in like manner. But as he watches this Palm Sunday parade, he realizes it's not quite right. It's not what he had hoped for. I mean, it's fact, instead of being glorious, it's actually rather humble. He had arranged to borrow from one of his Roman buddies this centurion's great war stallion. And here's Jesus on a donkey. No one looks great and powerful on a donkey. You can only look silly on a donkey. What in the world is Jesus thinking? The crowds are there, but there's no leaders. There's no Herod. There's no Pilate. There's no chief priest. The few Pharisees don't seem to be enjoying themselves. It's more like a mob than anything. And as they cry out, Hosanna, which maybe they're saying our Savior, but it could also just be a demand. God, save us. Save us now. Will you save us? Are you the one to save us? At the end of the day, things didn't improve. There was no going to Herod's palace and claiming the throne. There was no going to the temple and offering a sacrifice just to get in good with the religious leaders. Jesus went to the temple, looked around, and called it a day. That was it. Our friend Caleb, our advanced planner, is saying, what in the world is Jesus thinking? And that's exactly what Paul wants us to ask. What in the world is Jesus thinking? Paul says this in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the third time in Philippians 2 he's mentioned the mind of Christ. It helps to back up a couple of verses to the beginning of the chapter. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's like Paul saying, each of you needs to have the mind of Christ so that all y'all can have the mind of Christ. That's the Texas Standard Version. And what is this mind of Christ? Paul explains in verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Uh-oh. This isn't something that comes easily to us, is it? To humble ourselves so that we view everyone else as more important. To defer to others, to give others the place of honor, to look out for the interests of others instead of just looking out for number one. But there's a second problem. If you've ever tried to be humble, you know the problem. Trying to be humble is like grasping water. the stronger you grip, the less you have. And so it goes with humility. The moment we focus on becoming more humble, we just seem to be more consumed with ourselves. C.S. Lewis described the problem this way. He said, "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is a nobody. In fact, he will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all." So how are we to become more humble? How are we to take on the mind of Christ without thinking about humility? How are we to become the kind of person that sees others as more important than ourselves? Paul tells us it's not by looking at yourself, it's not by trying to become more humble, it's by looking to Jesus. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, he describes the humility of Jesus. We think this is an early hymn, an early poem written by a Christian. It says this, just these beautiful words, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Paul says, Jesus says, equality with God is not something to be grasped, to lay hold of, to use for your own purposes, like Alexander attempted. But he humbled himself. So we look to Jesus, Paul says, and what do we see when we look to Jesus? Specifically, what do we see when we look at Jesus this Holy Week? We see again and again Jesus counting himself as of no importance and counting you of all importance. Look at Jesus riding on a donkey. What in the world is Jesus thinking? He's thinking our Old Testament reading, Zechariah 9:9. "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." Jesus is saying, "I am indeed a king, but I'm unlike any king you have ever known. I have not come to exert my power. I've come to serve. I've come in humility. I've come to put your interest above my own." If we follow Jesus further, we come to Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, and we find him in the upper room with his disciples washing their feet, performing the lowest task a servant could perform. Jesus considers the disciples and their interest is more important than his own. And so he washes the feet of Peter, who will deny him, the feet of Judas, who will betray him, the feet of all the disciples who will abandon him. We continue to look to Jesus, and we find him on the way to crucifixion, carrying his cross. But not just carrying a cross that he will be crucified on, but carrying our sins, the sins of all sinners, upon his shoulders. Again, he will suffer in our place. He will consider us more than himself. And finally, just one more example of Jesus. We look to him on the cross, bloodied, bruised, beaten, nailed, pierced. And in this moment of greatest suffering, we find Jesus still looking out for the interest of others. It's a small detail, easy to miss, but there before the cross is his mother Mary and the disciple John, and he tells John, "John, this is now your mother. Mary, this is now your son. John, take care of my mother, would you?" It's this tender moment in extreme suffering. He is still looking out for the interest of others. And so to humble ourselves is to take on the mind of Christ. We do that not by looking at ourselves, not by trying to be more humble, but we look to Jesus. And if we look carefully to Jesus, we find he calls us to do what he has done. When Jesus finishes washing the disciples' feet, he says, "You also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example. A servant is not greater than his master. If I wash your feet, certainly you can wash the feet of others." We look to Jesus, but we don't just look to him, we do what he says. And so we look for the menial task that no one wants to do because, well, that's what Jesus did. When we see Jesus carrying his cross, we're reminded of his words to would-be disciples, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus calls us to bear our cross, to die to ourselves, to our self-interest, to the exalting of ourselves, that we might honor him. We may never be called to physically give our blood as Jesus did, but we give our life, our time, our lifetime, we devote to him. In our gospel reading, we've heard Jesus say, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." We look to Jesus and we do what he did. When we look to Jesus and do what he did, we begin to take on the mind of Christ. We begin to understand just what in the world he is thinking as he comes to us in humility, in service. I'll go back to Caleb, our advanced man, who's looking upon this parade with some disappointment, knowing it's just nothing like he had hoped. It's not a parade of triumphal entry. It's not a parade of glory, of power. It's a pretty humble affair. And Caleb thinks they've missed it. The reality is Caleb and many others that day did miss the meaning of the Palm Sunday parade. They wanted glory, but didn't understand first comes a cross. We miss the point of the Palm Sunday parade if we simply look at Jesus and say, "Oh, what a humble man he is," and then go home to live the lives we've always lived, seeking our own glory, putting our interest before those of others, ignoring the people and the tasks that seem below us. We miss the point of the Palm Sunday parade if we remain huddled on the sidelines, crossing our theological T's, dotting our theological I's, as if Christianity were just another belief system, just another philosophy, just another way of thinking. We miss the point of the Palm Sunday parade if we remain on the sidelines saying, "I'm just a sinner, I'm not worthy to be there." That's actually false humility. It's false humility because it puts the focus back on us rather than on what Christ has done. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that Spirit dwells within you. That Spirit comes to bring forgiveness and new life and new desires and new power. We miss the Palm Sunday parade by remaining on the sidelines. Your king has come for you, humble, putting your interest above his own. Your king has come. He gave up his glory for you. He gave up the glory of heaven. He gave up the glory he is due as the king of all creation for you. And he gave up his blood. He gave up his blood for you on the cross. For it's by the blood that atones for your sin that you are forgiven for his sake. The only way to get Palm Sunday wrong is to remain on the sidelines of the Palm Sunday parade. How do you respond to such a great king who has given up his glory, given up his blood for you, for your interest above his own? You join the parade. You join the parade. You step off the sidelines. You don't remain a spectator, simply taking in new and more information. You join the parade. You align yourself with the humble king who is not impressive to anyone in this world, but in fact is the king of glory who gives his life for you. You follow him into Jerusalem knowing that it will lead to a cross, knowing that you will be humbled by death, But death will not have the last word, because death did not have the last word with Jesus as he was risen from the dead. And now he invites all who follow him as king to look forward in hope to the day that you too will be risen from the dead. But now it's Palm Sunday. Now it's the Palm Sunday parade of our humble King. And the invitation to you is to consider again this week, what's the next step for me to get off the sideline, to take my place in the Palm Sunday parade, following my Savior and learning from him to think his thoughts, to desire his desires, to walk in his ways. Let's pray for the Lord's grace to do just that. Father, you knew the plan all along. It wasn't to impress the power players of this world. It was to save a people for yourself. Father, give us the grace to embrace our humble King. Give us the strength, Lord, to leave the sidelines and to join in humble submission, following wherever Jesus leads, trusting he will provide all that is necessary for us to walk in his ways. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.